بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Most respected elders and friends, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In our previous discussions, we discussed various angles and dimensions on interest. We discussed the prohibition of interest from the Quran-e-Kareem. The interest that is referred to in the Quran-e-Kareem is the interest on loans. And another word for the interest referred to in the Quran-e-Kareem is riba an-nasi'a. We also refer to the prohibition of interest in the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is the interest on dealings, and the academic term used for that is riba al-fadl. We also discussed the two causes of interest. If both causes are found, then that will lead to two prohibitions, that is to transact on credit and to give surplus on one or the other side. If both the causes are not found, then credit is permissible, surplus is also permissible. And if one of the two causes are found, then surplus is permissible, but it has to be a cash deal. All the details of this have been discussed in the previous two discussions. We also discussed interest in currencies. Currencies of the same denomination, it has to be equal, and currencies of different denominations, it can be more on one side, less on the other side, depending on the mutual agreement between the parties. Today, we discuss another different angle and dimension of interest, and that is called Muzabana and Muhaqala. But before discussing these two angles of interest, let us consider few contemporary issues that are related to interest. First, is it permissible for the Muslims living in non-Muslim countries to transact in interest-bearing transactions, especially if a country is known as Darul Harb, a country in which war takes place? Is it permissible for Muslims to engage in interest-bearing transactions in such countries? Generally, questions come from Western countries, from the US, Canada, Australia, UK, Europe. People say, question that they are living in non-Muslim countries, is it permissible for them to deal in interest-bearing transactions? Second question, if I owe you money, and if I have given you PDC checks, over a period to be cashed over a period of 6 months, after 1 month you are in need of the money, you go to somebody and you discount that check. I have given you a check of 100,000, but you wish to discount it at 95,000. And when the time of maturity comes, the person from whom you have discounted it, he would then cash it for the full amount. What is the Sharia position of discounting checks? Likewise, discounting promissory notes. I have promised to pay you an X amount of money by the end of December. I have given you a promissory note in that regard. But before the end of December, you require the money. So you go to somebody and you cash that money and give him the promissory note and he would give you a discount. What is the Sharia position of that discounted amount? Third issue, many people have their motor cars or their houses financed through certain Islamic institutions. And the mode of financing is murabaha. What are the things that one should be considerate about and careful about when they use murabaha as a mode of financing? There could be a very thin line between the profit that a person, that an institute earns through murabaha and the surplus in a monetary exchange which could be riba. So what are the things that a person need to be careful about? And the fourth issue, everybody is talking about it. It's on the print media, electronic media, and that is on the Black Friday and Cyber Monday. What is the Sharia position of that and any related advisors pertaining to that? Reverting to our subject matter, another angle and dimension of interest is called Muzabana and Muhaqala. The word Muzabana is derived from the root word Zaban. It means to give. And contextually, it refers to exchanging plucked fruits in exchange of fruits that are on a tree. For example, I have a tree with fruits. Could be orange, peaches, different type of fruits. So I come to you, you probably are a hawker. I come to you and I tell to you that the estimated amount of fruits that are on the tree is 100 kilograms. So you give me 100 kilograms of peaches in exchange of the 100 kilograms of the fruits that are on my tree. And the same thing would apply to crops as well, which is called muhaqala. Muhaqala would mean, I've got a garden and I have planted certain vegetables in that. There probably may be 2 months or 3 months left for the vegetable to be ready. I come up to you and I tell to you that you already have these vegetables. So give me those vegetables in exchange of my vegetable from the garden. When my vegetables are ready, I will then give it to you. So we make exchange of fruits, plucked fruits in exchange of fruits on the tree, or vegetables in exchange of vegetables that are still to be plucked from the garden. So what is the Sharia position of that? Now if you recall the principle that we mentioned on riba, the principle we mentioned on interest, if there are two things of the same type, and both those items are either sold by weight or by scale, then one of the things is you've got to maintain equality between these two items. The example that we gave before, rice in exchange of rice. Two things of the same type. Then you've got to maintain equality between them two. One can't give 100 kilos of rice and on the other side 90 kilograms of rice. Because both of them are of the same type and rice is something sold by weight and measure. Likewise, fruits. I've got plucked fruits in exchange of fruits on the tree. They both are of the same type. And fruits, they also sold by weight and measure. So both the reasons of riba, both the reasons of the prohibition of incest are also found in it. And therefore, this concept of muzabana, excelling plucked fruits in exchange of fruits on the tree, by estimation, that is prohibited. Likewise, selling vegetables in exchange of ready-made vegetables on estimation, that is also prohibited because it will lead to riba, it will lead to interest. However, there is one exclusion to this principle, and that is called ariya, or you could call it araya. Ariya and araya is a concept. I have an orchard and I've dedicated 10 trees for a poor and needy person. I tell to a poor and needy person, I've got an orchard and 10 trees I've dedicated for you. Whenever you want the fruit of the tree, it is for you. However, I notice that every time this person is coming into my orchard, he's intruding in my privacy. It's becoming very difficult. Or the person to whom I've dedicated the trees, the fruit of the trees, those fruits are still green. He requires the fruits to be ripe so he could sell it and make some money. So he goes to somebody in the supermarket and tell him that I'm expecting 100 kilograms of fruits. So you give me the fruits now in exchange of the fruits that would be ready in the tree. So this is called ariya or araya, that to facilitate the need of a poor person, to facilitate the need of somebody that requires some help and assistance. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam has permitted that. Now, from the principal point of view, this is not interest, because the fruits of the tree, it's hiba, it's a gift. And gift is only completed after it's given to the individual. Here, it is more a promised gift. And before you could physically give the gift to the person, you are exchanging the gift. So, outward it may appear as though it is riba, it is interest, but that is not so. Nevertheless, one lesson we learn from the concept of ariya and ataya. When Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Sahaba made hijrah from Makkah Mukarramah, they came to Madinatul Munawwara. The Ansar in Madinatul Munawwara were very generous, very hospitable. They were very welcoming. They helped and assisted the Muhajireen to the best of their ability. To the extent that many of the Ansar who had orchards, they would dedicate certain fruits or certain trees of their orchards for the poor Muhajireen. Muhajirin, they were rich in Makkah to Mukarramah. They left everything, they came to Madinah to Munawwara. So some of the Ansar who had orchards, some of the trees, they were dedicated for the Muhajirin. So they used to do this. The Muhajirin, they used to benefit from the fruits of the tree for their personal needs. They probably would sell it, get an income and fulfill their needs through the income and the proceeds of that sale. When Banu Nazir, they were the Jews that were living in the outskirts of Madinah Munawwara. When Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Sahaba conquered them and they were exiled, they were banished, sent away from Madinah Munawwara, all those orchards came in the possession of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba. Now Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam told to the Ansars that those of you who have given your people's orchards or the trees of your fruits, the trees, to the Muhajireen, you can take it back. Even at that time, the Ansar had mentioned, no, we do not need it, leave it by the Sahaba. But one lesson, one moral we learn from this. If somebody is engaged in farming and he's got trees, fruit trees, or he's doing a vegetable plantation, then try to make amal on the sunnah as well. Somebody is poor, somebody is in need, and dedicate few trees or the fruit of the trees for a poor and needy person. And if you're not engaged in farming or you don't have an orchard, then at least in your business, whatever it may be, a small portion of that dedicated for the needs of the poor and the needy people. And in that way, you'll be making amal and you'll be practicing on the sunnah of the muhajireen and the ansar. Now reverting to the hadith, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi says, Babu bay'il muzabana, hiya bay'ut tamar bil thamar, wa bay'ul zabib bil karam, wa bay'ul araya. وقال أنس نهى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن المزابنة والمحاقلة. حضرت أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه says نبي كريم صلى الله عليه وسلم prohibited from مزابنة and محاقلة. And before that Imam Bukhari رحمه الله explained what is the concept of مزابنة and محاقلة. As I have explained to you that مزابنة refers to the sale of plucked fruits in exchange of fruits on the tree, or the exchange of plucked vegetables in exchange of vegetables that are still growing. So in one riwayat, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates, Anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, La tabi'u thamar hatta yabdua salahuhu, wa la tabi'u thamar bittamar. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, don't sell your fruits. Samar here refers to the fruit that are growing on a tree until the ability of the fruits or the tree do not become apparent. In other words, sometimes the flower comes out from the fruit and people sell it at that time. Before it becomes useful, a more detailed discussion of that will be coming in the next chapter. Then Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told, do not sell fruits. Samar, fruits, in exchange of dates. What this refers to, that plucked dates in exchange of dates that are still growing, that is not permissible, because they're not permissible in estimation, because it will lead to interest and riba. And then following up on that, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah quotes another riwayat, another narration from Zayd ibn Sabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rakhata ba'da dhalik fi bay'il ariya bil rutab أو بالتمر ولم يرخص في غيره. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then gave a leeway, concession after that, in the sale of ariya. I explained to you all, ariya refers to where you identify few fruits or few trees of your orchard and you dedicate it to a poor and needy person. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave a leeway for that in exchange of fresh dates or in exchange of dried dates, but Nabi Sahib did not give a leeway for anything besides that. From this we also understand that in our wealth, the wealth that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala has given us, there is a haqq and there is a right of the poor and needy people. Allah Ta'ala tells the Quran Kareem, وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ, that in your wealth there is also a haqq for a person that begs. And for the person that is deprived, we don't have. So we always feel for the next person. We don't worry only about our own self. We are not selfish. We shouldn't be self-centered in our wealth. We should consider the right of other people in our wealth as well. Now reverting to the four questions that we discussed in the beginning. The first question, interest in Darul Harb. Darul Harb refers to the land of the enemy, where the kuffar, the disbelievers, are actively engaged in war with the Muslims. Is it permissible to, if a Muslim happened to go to such a land, where there are non-Muslims that are actively engaged in war with the Muslims, is it permissible for a Muslim to deal in interest-bearing transactions? The majority of the ulama, Imam Shafi'i rahmatullah alayhi, Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi, and from the Ahnaf, Imam Abu Yusuf rahmatullah alayhi, they all say it is completely prohibited. It is not permissible. And there is a minority view that you can take interest, but as far as giving interest, that is completely prohibited, even according to a minority view. And many of our akabirin, especially Hazrat Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali, they have mentioned that the Hanafi view on this is same like the view of the other three Imams. So therefore, there is a unanimous ruling when Muslims go to non-Muslim countries, in a country where Muslims are they are engaged in war with the Muslim, it is not permissible to deal with incest at all. Neither giving, neither taking is completely haram and prohibited. Besides that, the issue is, what is Darul Harb? Which is the land of the enemies? That country that is actively engaged in war. Nowadays, when you look at the Muslim minority in the various parts of the world, they are not in Darul Harb. They are in Darul Aman. Muslims living in the United States, in the UK, or Muslims living in Australia, as Muslim minorities, these are democratic dispensations, where their freedom of religion is an entrenched principle and enshrined in their constitution as the Bill of Rights. And therefore, we cannot say that just because these countries are non-Muslim countries, and for some reason or the other we may disagree with them, we cannot regard those countries as Darul Harb, and therefore it is incorrect to say that if Muslims are living there, it is permissible for them to deal in interest and interest-bearing transactions. The second question is discounting checks. Now, if a check has been written for 100,000, the date of maturity is probably end of December, and now you go to somebody and you ask him to give you the cash for that and at 5%. And date of maturity comes, he gets the full amount of money. That is not jais, because it is both of the same currencies. And when you're dealing with the both of the same currency, although one is a fiduciary currency, but it's the same type, same denomination, there must be equality in that. One side more, one side less will be haram and it will be prohibited. And the third issue, where Islamic institutions, they fund houses of people, they fund motor vehicles of people through the mode of murabaha. Murabaha refers to where you buy something and you refer to the cost and you sell it at a higher price. And this is not actually a mode of financing, but due to need to overcome interest-bearing transaction, some Islamic institutions, they use it as a mode of financing. But one thing you need to be very careful about, and many people have brought it to our attention after dealing with some of the Islamic institutions, that the bank probably buys the house, they sell it at a profit, that is fine, there's nothing wrong with that. But all that paperwork is signed right in the beginning. From the Sharia point of view, that will not be correct. If a bank happened to do that, where they sign all the paperwork of everything, where they make the potential client the agent, and then after that, the bank supposed to be owning it and reselling it to the person. Everything is done in one go without the bank assuming a risk, taking right of ownership and then reselling it to the person that's been appointed as an agent. That procedure, if it's not carried out, then if the bank has funded this property, bought it and sold it without carrying out this procedure, it won't be a profit, it will be interest, it will be riba. And therefore, Islamic banks and people dealing with Islamic banks need to be very, very careful on that, that instead of doing it the Sharia compliant way, it may turn out to be a haram riba transaction. And the fourth issue is about that Black Friday or Cyber Monday. This concept started off in 1932 in the United States of America, where the fourth Thursday of November is Thanksgiving Day, and then the Friday after that, that is regarded to be a Black Friday, where things are sold very, very cheap. And the same thing online is sold on a Monday, that is called a Cyber Monday. From the Sharia point of view, nowadays when you assess it, it is purely a commercial related issue. It's got nothing to do with imitating the kuffar and non-Muslim. Muslims, if you find an opportunity to buy something that is cheap on a market, something is gone on cost, according to Sharia point of view, is perfectly permissible. There's nothing wrong in that. However, since on these occasions, and generally when the December period comes, people tend to go to do the buying and selling more, business becomes more common and more busier, when going to a marketplace and business, don't forget to recite this dua of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told, read the fourth kalima. In one hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reported to have mentioned, man dakhala suq. That person who goes to the marketplace, فقال, he read the fourth kalima, لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت وهو على كل شيء قدير. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that كتب الله له ألف ألف حسنة ومحى عنه ألف ألف سيئة ورفع عنه ألف ألف درجة. Almighty Allah تبارك وتعالى will forgive 1 million sins of his. Allah will elevate his status 1 million times, and Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala will reward him also 1 million times. So when you're going to marketplaces, although you are going to get a good opportune deal, you want to get something cheap, it may be to your interest, it may be a ni'mat of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, but don't forget to recite the fourth kalima when you go to marketplaces. May Allah Ta'ala grant us tawfiq and hidayah to practice on the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and implement the sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our lives. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.